pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know there's a lot of things shrouded in mystery about people who lived hundreds and thousands of years ago. 100,000, Lord, 1,500. And Lord, based on what we know, though, he was a man that served you faithfully and was a missionary and loved you, Lord, and had a burden for the Irish people. Lord, there are many here today, maybe in this area, that have Irish blood, Irish descent. Lord, many in this area have European descent, Lord, from Great Britain and England and around. Lord, a lot of the gospel came through the apostles. And the Lord, early Christians in those days, many severely persecuted and killed for Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for the heritage that has been passed down by faithful men and women. Lord, at a time where the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church persecuted and hunted down, Lord, many, many believers tried to wipe out the influence of the Bible. But we're thankful for those who were faithful and preserved and held on to the truth and the faith that we have today. So Lord, I pray that when things pop up, I just pray we'd look at things through the lens of Scripture. Lord, we can use these things today as a great witness. Tool for the cause of Christ. And Lord, may we have a burden, just as Patrick did, Lord, for the Irish people. May we have a burden for the lost right here in our town, in our villages, in our boroughs and townships, Lord, for you. Thank you for your word. Lord, it ties in great with what we're studying in Sunday school. The Apostle Paul, one of the first missionaries, Lord, who had a burden for the Jews and the Gentiles, Lord, and traveled around sharing the gospel, which we have today. So Lord, may we be faithful, Lord, until you come. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 11 here for our adult class. Acts chapter 11. All right. Acts chapter 11. Now, my wife is shifting. If some of you will notice, maybe live stream, you'll say, what's Mrs. Boyer doing? And her and Pastor Boyer have a little rift. All right. She's way over there, but normally she sits here, but you may often see her. A lot of times during Sunday school, you see her going in and out, and that's because maybe a teacher's not here, an assistant's not here, and so somebody texts. So she's off. So she said, you know what, instead of disrupting services, she'll be more in the end now that I've pointed that out, or maybe watching, but puts her a little closer. She can slip out there because a lot of times it falls on her to find a class, fill an assistant teacher, fill in for a class. Now, the Kohlmeyers, I have no idea. They just don't like me, all right? They just don't like me. They moved over there, all right, the whole way, so we'll deal with them later. All right, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Good to have again all of you here today. We're continuing our study on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I have my green notebook, all right, my green notebook in honor of today. Now, this was chosen a long time ago, but hey, green spring, it's green, no big deal. That's a good color. It's my dad's favorite color, all right. So, Acts chapter number 11, where we left off last week. We are continuing our study on Sunday school, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we are currently up to Acts chapter 11. Last time we read about him, he was in chapter number 9. And then chapter 10 is Peter and Cornelius. Most of 11 at the beginning is Peter giving an account, if you would, to Judaizers and some believers when he comes back to Jerusalem about being with Gentiles. But then we have a shift. Going to come back to Saul and Barnabas, if you would. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. So we're going to read Acts 11. We're going to read 19 through 26. All right, Acts 11, 19 through 26 here this morning. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. This is going back to back when Stephen was martyred, even before that. So these folks that were scattered and had left Jerusalem and left Judea and even maybe left Israel, says that they traveled, verse 19, as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, if you're reading this on your own, instead of just reading through the chapter of the day, hopefully you would have paused, found a map at the back of your Bible, all right, and said, I've heard of Cyprus. I wonder where Phoenicia is. And they sort of look on the map like, wow, okay, they really traveled a good distance to get away from persecution. Maybe there was family there. Maybe there wasn't, but they had traveled. Now, it says, as they traveled, though, they didn't just keep the gospel to themselves. That is incredible. I love it. That's a challenge to me. As they traveled, it said at the end of verse 19, preaching or proclaiming or heralding the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay, now that would make sense because these are Jewish. So they're probably just family and friends. They, at this point, the church is still in its infancy. The walls of Gentile Jews hasn't been broken down completely yet. It's beginning to tumble, but they don't know anything about this yet. And so they're just going to share the gospel with fellow Jews, all right? They don't even really talk or go to home with Gentiles, all right? And so it says that they're preaching and spreading the word, and we're going to say, yes, people are getting saved. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Okay, so Cyprus, that's going to come back. We're going to see that a little bit later, maybe not today. That's an island, all right, off the coast of, you know, Greece. So that would be a different, okay, Cyprus. By the way, who's from Cyprus? In the Bible, in this chapter? Barnabas. All right, now Barnabas is from Cyprus. All right, so that's going to tie into some future mission trip, all right? And Barnabas at least was born and raised there in Cyprus. You can go back to Acts, I think, 4 and see that, all right? And then we know here Cyrene. Well, now Cyrene, remember Simon of Cyrene, you've heard him, carried Christ's cross. So Cyrene, that's North Africa. Okay, so it says some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So maybe would have been more culturally, not just as Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, all right? So could have been more Hellenistic, picked up a lot of, all right? Which when they were come to Antioch, now Antioch is we said last week, a massive city, one of the largest cities in the known world, the Roman Empire, all right? 500,000 or more, a very modernized city, lights at night on the streets. No, they weren't electric, all right? Lights at night on the streets. I mean, a very, what we would call progressive city. Wow. Very Romanized city, very elegant city. And it says that some of these people, when they came to Antioch, which was a melting pot, they spake unto the Grecians, all right? So this would be Hellenistic Jews or even Gentiles, perhaps, all right? Could be both, preaching the Lord Jesus. All right, so wow. We don't know all the answers, but we do know this. Wherever they went, they talked about Christ. It was just part of what they did. It was normal. It was absolutely normal that wherever they went, they shared and proclaimed Jesus Christ and the gospel with family, friends, and acquaintances. I mean, that was just normal. It would have been abnormal not to. And so the gospel is spreading, and now this is a part of the world where lots of different cultures and people and trades and things are going on. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So you have faith and repentance at the same time there. Verse 22, so there's a great work going on. Things are happening in Antioch. Wow. So word gets back to the church, the official headquarters, and nothing wrong with that, where the apostles are, basically. Now, a lot of them have already probably dispersed, and they're spreading the gospel in other places, but likely Peter, James, brother of Christ, and others are there. Word gets back to them. Came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they, well, this would be proper, right? If we heard from one of our missionaries, whoa, or maybe we heard there was incredible things going on, if we were the sending church, if they were out of this church, it would be proper and biblical and right to investigate, to make sure biblically, hey, praise the Lord, let's just make sure everything's biblical. That's great. Absolutely, we're responsible. And they did that, and they said, you know what, we're going to need to send somebody up there firsthand. We can't watch live streaming. We don't have anybody up there. Barnabas. Barnabas is a man that understands that part of the world. He's from Cyprus. He's that would be perfect for Barnabas. Plus, Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. I mean, Barnabas is a solid leader. Barnabas is full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas is one of the early believers of the church. He is grounded, but he is Mr. Joyful. Let's send Barnabas. And it says, verse 22, they send Barnabas. They send forth Barnabas, son of consolation, Mr. Encouragement, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, verse 23, and had seen, so he observed. That's what we should do, right? We shouldn't jump to conclusions. We shouldn't be hasty. We should spend some time observing, sitting amongst, listening, watching. Okay. He observed, it says, he watched, he had seen the grace of God. What happened? Barnabas was glad. Now, don't just overlook that quick. I know we're not really studying Barnabas. Sometimes if it's not our group or our, we're not always glad. This is Gentiles now. You know, this is not something we're used to. You know, and we might not always want to rejoice with those who rejoice. He was glad. And he exhorted them. He's preaching. He's teaching them. As a spiritual leader, he exhorts them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave in the Lord. Praise the Lord. That God is doing a work. Now, come on, folks. There's going to be a lot of tempt. Antioch, one of the most wicked cities in the world. You need to cleave to the Lord. I mean, cleave to the Lord. He's preaching and he's teaching. Verse 24. What does Scripture say about Barnabas? For he was a good man. Not a good man like the world would say. A good man in the eyes of God. He was a good man. As God defines good, he was a good man. Full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, if you're full of faith, you will be an encourager. If you're full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, you will be a blessing to others. It's impossible not to be. All right? It's just natural. If you are full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, wow, what you have is going to spread. Other people are going to be, and that was Barnabas. Absolutely. All right? And much people was added unto the Lord. Okay, so great things are happening. Barnabas goes up and greater things are happening. And I mean, boom, probably every day. I mean, whoa, folks are coming to Christ. There may be meeting every day. They may be meeting in the evening. All right? I mean, just but it is overwhelming to Barnabas, maybe. He's one man can't do it all. He needs some help. And he's equipped for this, but wow, you know what? God's timing. Verse 25. We're not told how or what, but obviously the Holy Spirit, God pricked Barnabas' heart. Now, Barnabas knew Saul. Barnabas had vouched for Saul. Barnabas had spent a lot of time talking with Saul. Barnabas had worked with Saul. No doubt Barnabas knew exactly what God had said to Saul. He's my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. But it wasn't time yet. We're going to be looking at that this morning. Now it's time, and then departed Barnabas to Tarshish. I need Saul. God has laid Saul upon my heart. I believe it's time. I need to go find him. Now, this is a pretty good journey as well, if you look at the map. Now, it's not that far compared to some of the trips, but I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is in this part of the area, region. But I don't know where he's at, necessarily. Maybe he does. Does he have his address? I don't know. Did Saul say, hey, you know, this is where I'm going to be in the market? But I mean, he may have had an idea. He goes to Tarshish to seek Saul. Now, knowing he's a tent maker, that may have been where he started. We're not told anything about it, but he found him. We're not told the conversation. We're not told anything, but we know what happened. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Boy, there's a lot there we can jump over. He sought him, he found him, he brought him. That's time, that's effort, that's labor, but it was necessary. Barnabas was the older Christian. Barnabas was the seasoned believer. Barnabas was the mature believer. He sought him, he found him, he brought him. That does take a lot of time. It does not take tons of time to save a person. Now, it takes sometimes laying the groundwork. Could take years. Gospel witness, befriending, being there, faithful, not quitting, being fishers of men. And praise the Lord. Sometimes those happen one time. Sometimes it happens after 20 years. Sometimes, but I'll tell you what, the discipleship part is difficult, difficult work. All right? And boy, you've got to find them. You've got to bring them. You've got to spend time. That can be labor intensive. He brings them to Antioch. Now, again, do we know the exact timing? We don't 100%. How much time has transpired between chapter 9, where Saul was converted? It doesn't look like much. Look, this is all that's in my Bible. 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years. Probably a lot longer than that, though. All right, it's believed to be, based on timing and what we can tell, it's believed to be 6 to 10 years. It's believed to be 6 to 10 years that Saul is in Tarshish. And that, again, it seems like everything just happens immediately, but, you know, Cornelius, his household, Peter meeting with the people, it doesn't all happen overnight. Antioch, Barnabas, I mean, there's lots of time involved, years possibly. He goes and seeks him, he finds him, he brings him unto Antioch. Now look what it says. This is all it says. There's just one verse that says what happened. Verse 26, and when he had found him, Saul, he, Barnabas, brought Saul unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year. Now look, if one verse, it's a whole year. What about 2 pages? All right? So remember that. One verse is going to be 1 year in one verse. He finds him, he brings him, and in that one verse, a whole year passes. And in that entire year, they assembled or gathered themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples, the believers, the followers of Christ, that's going to mean saved, baptized, basically church members, were called Christians first in Antioch. Now that's 1 year in that verse. That's all we're told. Wow, we want to know more. I mean, I want to know more. Do you want to know more? Like, what would that have been like? That must have been incredible. What in the world was God doing in Antioch? Whoa, that is awesome. I mean, we're talking the power of the gospel in Antioch, of all cities of the Roman Empire. I mean, Greek philosophy and myths and legends and Roman, just immorality. Boom, right there, the gospel. All right? Didn't have to water it down. Didn't have to become like all the cultures around him. Just the gospel. Boom. Just pure, unadulterated milk. Boom. The straight stuff. Whoa. And people were getting saved and discipled, and the church was growing, and Barnabas said, I need some help. All right? It's time for Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, boy, if you picture cooking, you know how you have right here's my oven. You've got your burners. Depends how fancy yours is, all right? And there's low, there's simmer. Just keep it warm, you know? Saul of Tarsus has been on simmer for a few years. Raring to go, but God said, not yet. Right where you're at is where I want you. Now, this doesn't mean he's been lazy, but the pot's warm. It's simmering. All right, and then God says, now. All right, and boy, Barnabas comes. I know sometimes we portray the whole thing, and maybe this has shook up some believing. You know, sometimes, again, we look at it. It's amazing how when we look at something, that's our complete focus. And then it's very hard to shake a person from that. All right? Now, I don't have the exact proof of all this happened, but it could have happened like sometimes it's often said. You know, everybody was scared of Paul and Saul, and so they just sent him away to Tarsus. He needed to get out of there. And so he was up there languishing the entire time, and maybe he was thinking about quitting. And, you know, and then the Barnabas had to go get him and pull string. Come on, Saul. Yep. Now, maybe it happened that way. But it doesn't say that ever. Yes. Right.
Going with the Jew, all the law and all that stuff, and now he was coming back as a quote-unquote Christian, they wouldn't have been too happy to see him, I think.
I would, and we don't know how long he was gone, so we know he was raised there. But if, based on Jewish, if he would have left at 12 to 16 and went to Jerusalem to be trained, and the rabbi, and he may not have been back, he may have. But you're right. I mean, as far as the Bible records, he left Tarsus. I mean, he was, or they knew him as hometown of Saul, you know, proud Pharisee, student of Gamaliel. Wow. But now he comes back. And again, he's everything he was raised is completely different. All right. Again, Tarsus is very similar, smaller, but a similar part of the world is Antioch. Very cross-cultural. A lot of trade. Again, a lot of Jews would have a double name. Maybe Saulus, Paulus, all right? Sometimes a Jewish name, sometimes a more Romanized name, a type thing. So, yeah, he's in Tarsus. Now, you say, here's the question. Now, what was he doing in Tarsus the whole time? God doesn't tell us. It's silent. We can guesstimate, all right? Now, you know what? He's a normal person. Could he got discouraged? Absolutely. Could he have thought that, maybe he wasn't going to do anything? He could have. But we need to be reminded, though. We need to not read in too much. What had God already told him? What did Ananias tell him? Anybody remember in Acts 9? You probably just flip a page back. Should be red letter probably. Acts 9, 15 and 16. Remember, God said, Ananias, I want you to go in there and I want you to... Now, I didn't say to tell them all this right here, but we spent some time looking at the different testimonies of what happened on the road to Damascus and the days after. So, very similar to Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. What was that? Okay. Says right there, he's my chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, that hadn't happened yet. If you were to compare his own testimony when we looked at Acts 22, when he shares it, and Acts 26, he goes back and says, here's what happened. And you put all the pictures together. The Lord's the one that told him to leave Jerusalem. He was in the temple praying. And the Lord said, get thee out of it. They will not hear, I'm paraphrasing, they will not hear your message at this time in my testimony. You need to leave. It's not time. And so when the church sent him, that was God's will. And also he revealed that the Lord had said to him, I came to you for a purpose, to go to the Gentiles. And so you and I might look at that as, but all of this was part of God's timing. I look at it a lot like this. I look at many times in Scripture. So when the Lord appeared to Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, when he was a teenager, and gave him those visions, what was God really saying to him about those visions? You know, the visions about the wheat harvest and the things bowing down. Remember, and he shares it with his brothers. And then, remember, why did God appear to Joseph and tell him those things when he was like 17, 18? What was the point of that? What was the point of the Lord appearing and giving him those visions? That we would just say that was the word of God. Wasn't it written? The word of God appeared to Joseph and told him these things. Why? Directed him through the valley. So what was his hope? What did his hope have to be in? The word of God. You have no idea what's going to happen, Joseph. You have no idea between now and 13 years. It's going to be rough. There'll be ups and downs and prison. And you need to trust my word. Basically, at some point in the future, I will put you in a great position of authority and power. And your family will bow to you. Whoa. And he had to cling to that. Because it sure didn't look like it. And I'm like, what? He had to cling to that. In fact, could he have even died during those years? And it's impossible. Not if God said at one point, that has to be fulfilled. Same thing with David. David was anointed as a teenager. When did he become king? So if he was anointed at 15, he didn't become king until he was 30, because he was king for 40 years and died at 70. You have no idea, David, what's going to happen. Trust my word. One day, you will be king. He couldn't have died. How could he have died? If he died, God would have broken his word. That had to be the thing he clung to. I don't know how this is making sense, God. What in the world's going on? I'm fleeing for my life. Now, wait a minute. God made me a promise. God's word cannot be broken. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't have hard days. We know that. Book of Psalms. Oh, you better believe it. You didn't believe Joseph didn't have Saul. You're going to be my chosen vessel. You're not going to just languish in Tarshish before the Gentiles, the Jews, and before kings.
And behind that verse, my chosen vessel, 15, verse 16, says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So wherever he was going, it wasn't going to turn out well for him. The word was going to get out, but it wasn't going to be riding cattle style.
Very good. So that was the word of God, and so that's not going to change. Sometimes we read the word of God, and we know it's the word of God, but it is the word of God. Can't be changed. So was he suffering great things in Tarshish? We're not told a whole lot. Now, yes, he'd had to leave Damascus in the basket, and yes, they were threatening to kill him both there and already early on in Jerusalem, and he had to leave there as well. Tarshish is a silent years. We're not told a whole lot happened there. All right. I would hold to that he did probably exactly what he would do in other times. All right. Well, let me go back. I want to backtrack a little bit as far as God's timing. All right. So he's in Tarshish for X amount of years. Nobody knows. All right. Certainly several to many. I think he's serving. I think he's preaching. I think he's evangelizing as he's tent making. I think he's just waiting. We're never told a church was started in Tarshish. I would imagine he was doing what he now. It doesn't mean he didn't have days where he struggled. He was human like all of us. Doesn't mean there weren't days that he might have doubted and wondered, just like a Joseph and a David. We know they did. They're human. But I've got to cling to the word of God. This is what God said. God's word is always true. I've got to cling to that. That is my hope. That is my faith. That is what I believe. All right? Now, I don't know when God's ready for it yet, but you also, what do we see through Scripture? Here's some of the lessons. Hopefully you've learned this. Maybe not on your journey with the Lord. We're at different stages. You and I are to serve where we are. And we're to serve where we are faithfully. And we're to serve where we are faithfully until God moves us somewhere else. If he moves us somewhere else. And if he doesn't, then we're to still serve right where we're at, faithfully, even if it would be, in our minds, maybe a small task. Certainly compared to what he did the rest of his life, which we're about to embark on. Whoa. You know, the missionary journeys. Just like incredible stuff, the writing of the scriptures. Whoa, you know, that's like, whoa, that's the big stuff. We're like, we like that. Tarshish, but Tarshish is where he learned to wait on the Lord. In fact, that's another lesson. We must learn to wait on the Lord. In fact, every believer, you have to pass that test. And I'm not saying that's just a one-time test. I think it's a lifelong test, but I think there is the big test. You've got to get to a point where you can be broken and learn to wait on the Lord. Almost all of God's great servants in the Bible, almost always, if you study, there was a long waiting period. Learning to, just them and God, learning to wait, learning to trust. Well, God, what are you doing? And we, well, everybody in this room knows that's hard. That's hard. Sometimes we have trouble waiting a week, much less years. As a lesson, we need to wait on the Lord. Waiting is how God molds and prepares his servants. We can go back and see in the Psalms and the Proverbs, wait on the Lord, rest in him, fret not. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. We can also go back and see when we get anxious and nervous and we don't wait on the Lord, usually lots of problems happen. Can't we go back and see all of that? We can look at Abraham, we can look at David, we can look at a lot of things. That when we don't wait, and then we begin to panic, and then we take things in our own hands, rather than rest on the Word, that's usually when bad things happen. And we can go back. We can see that through the Bible. And so remember, why did God give us the Scriptures? That we, through patience and admonition of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we ought to, if we're just reading the Bible year after year after year after year, and just being happy that we read the Bible year after year after year after year, I've now read the Bible 50 years, 50 times, okay. But if you're not learning anything and not growing, that is not doing any good. You're being greatly deceived. I mean, if you're not more joyful, you've read the Bible 25 years, but you're not any more joyful than what? You're not friendlier? You're not more compassionate? You don't have greater faith? Then what was the point? You're being deceived. You don't have a greater love for others? You don't see how big God is? You haven't learned to wait on him more? I mean, I'm talking to myself now, all right? If all we do is just read, know the stories and take great satisfaction, that I don't have to turn to that. I know it. Ay, ay, ay. All right? That means we're becoming more proud. We're becoming more, whoa. And as you go through the Bible and you see this, God makes, there's a waiting period. Almost always, not always, but almost always, and it can be quite lengthy, quite lengthy. God molds his servants. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know it. Trust the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. We love the verse, but it's hard to practice. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. No, there's the promise. That is bedrock. That cannot be altered. That is based on the very character of God. If you in all your ways acknowledge me and trust me, I will direct your paths. I mean, that cannot change. Either God means that or it's a lie. So if I believe that, then I just need to wait on God and acknowledge him in all my ways. And God, you will direct my path. I don't need to get anxious or fret or nervous. Because humanly, that's human nature. So does it mean that Saul was a just rock solid believer and he never had a dark day and he never doubted and he never wondered? No, I'm not saying that. The Holy Spirit has chosen not to reveal any of Tarshish other than a few sentences. He was there. That's where God wanted him. He served. He learned about God. He learned about himself. He learned about more about soul winning, the gospel, whatever, tent making, all relationships he developed. He learned. He waited. He waited. He waited. He waited. He waited. Boom. God says, now, Barnabas, Saul of Tarshish. Now, by the way, his waiting also had to be part of God's timing. Because when he was saved, there were no Gentiles saved. So how can he be the... So God has to... Everything has to happen. Peter was the one going to open the door to the Gentiles. Cornelius, his household, the gospel spreading. Now Saul. The door is open. All right? Now you're ready. All right? And God had his man, and Barnabas is greatly influential. Absolutely. Wow, without a Barnabas there, there might not have been the Saul. All right, if you would. Barnabas brings him and finds him in there, and they assembled, it says, themselves with the church and taught much people. Boy, that must have been incredible teaching and preaching and the Word of God. All right, again, that's going to be exclusively Old Testament, basically. Opening the Scriptures, all right? I'm sure there's a mixture of Jews and Hellenistic Jews and probably mostly Gentiles, but lots of everybody. All right, slaves and officials, Roman officials. I mean, who knows? A little bit of everybody there in Antioch, all right? And they taught much people, and how effective was the teaching and the preaching? How real was what happened? The disciples, the believers, the early believers. I believe, again, I want to say this, I believe this means saved, baptized, and member in a way. I don't just believe it's just anybody. I know some. I like to say believers, and I use that word intentionally. But you can be a believer and be a saved person, but never follow the Lord in baptism or church membership or really getting in there. I think when it uses the word disciples, again, that's not the 12. I do believe there is a difference between just being saved and being a true follower. Because a disciple is a pupil or follower of Christ. And so the apostles were to teach them to observe all things. And that's why if you go back and read Acts, that's why some people get confused. Repent and be baptized. It looks like baptism is part of salvation. It wasn't. It never has been and never will be. But it was so much of the message of salvation than following the Lord, it was always included. And you see that they almost always were baptized immediately. Or not immediately as in boom, but after the teaching and understanding of it to identify. And so disciples here would be those that were saved, those that followed the Lord, I believe, by baptism and were part of the church. And they were growing so effectively. We're talking, it could be Roman officials, could be Greek people, could be Hellenistic Jews, could be Gentiles, just anybody. They were so effective in growing and not just keeping it in the church, because I don't think the church came up with a name. What do we want to call ourselves? All right? What was happening inside, maybe not even in a building, what was happening was so real that it, by the way, this is normal Christianity. It always affects outwardly. It's never just kept in your house, in your heart, in the church. Wherever they went, they spread the word. They were so effective in their daily living, it was so radically different that they were called Christians. Now, nobody can prove who came up with the name. Nobody can prove if it was used as a mockery. No one can prove that they didn't. It doesn't say that, all right? However, it's a lot of times we assume that. It very likely could be true. It just says that they were called Christians first in Antioch. The wording would make us believe that it was not believers. Whether it was mockery, whether it was respect, I have no idea. All right? Probably was a little bit of derision. Oh, you know, what do you got? Look at all these. Man, there's so many of these. What do we call them? All right? Bunch of, I don't know, what do we call them? Little Jesuses, little Christ followers, little mimics. All right? They were first, there was that name first originated in Antioch. Why? Because they were so living like at least what people knew of Christ or what they said of Christ or what people had the image of Christ. Love, compassion, their message was the same as Christ. Their attributes were the same as Christ. So, another one of those. Another one of them. Oh, my goodness. They're everywhere. All right. Oh, are you one of those? You know, again, we don't know how many. It was a massive city. But obviously, it was taking place in the marketplace. It was affecting everything, not just like keep it among our group. Challenge. Does your walk with Christ impact the lost world in any way? Now, yes, we have opportunities one-on-one, like Laura, Steve, other we do. But what about just in general? What about, I mean, not even talking about specific soul-winning times, although we need to have those. I'm talking about just in general, your reactions, your actions, your mannerism, your spirit, your face, your countenance, your everything you do and say is just so radically different that maybe they want to call you a nickname, hey, Mr. Preacher, Miss Sunday School, Mrs. Missionary, you know, that sometimes is a mark of, what are you trying to... Now, again, that shouldn't just be constantly, you know, preach, but just is there grace? Is there kindness? Is there compassion? Because, again, if you're mimicking Christ, Christ was meek and lowly. He said, I am meek and lowly. I don't get offended when people say stuff and do things to me. I don't just send everybody away because they bother me. Again, we're going to be like Christ or we're not. I love people. I'm patient. I'm compassionate. I will speak out strongly on sin. Read the Gospels. I will deal with religious hypocrisy. All right? But I love the lost. I am patient and easy to work with. I'm meek and lowly. I don't draw attention to myself. I'm humble. Whoa! If we're going to mimic that, I'm a servant. I can wipe people's feet. I don't have to get the attention. I don't get upset if no one says thank you. I'm here to serve. And whoa, you bunch of Christians, you're acting just like Jesus. Wow. What was God doing in Antioch? Saul and Barnabas. Let's read the last little part. This is almost always overlooked. We'll read this and we'll teach on this next Sunday. A lot of times these last four verses, just we read it real fast. Very important, those last four verses. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. In these days, during that 1 year period where God was doing a great work. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. There's a name most people don't recognize. Agabus, a prophet. And signified or prophesied by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, famine, throughout all the world. Wow! So this prophet stands up and prophesies, I prophesy by God that there's going to be a great famine or famine's coming soon along the whole world. Okay. And it says, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. You can read that in secular history. That was like AD 41 to AD 56. He was emperor, and there were several famines recognized in secular history. A couple in Rome, one in Jerusalem. Okay, absolutely. Verse 29. Then the disciples, these are the early believers in Antioch, every man according to his ability. We're going to focus on that next week. Determined to send relief. This was a free will offering taken by this early church in Antioch. To send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did, and sent the offering by the unto the elders. So it's going to go to the pastor, elders of the church in Jerusalem, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Hey, we have a large sum of money. We got to get it down to Jerusalem. We need two men. Who's honest, dependable, trustworthy. We believe them without a fault to protect this money. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, we're entrusting you this money. It's a long journey. Take, by the way, a basically Gentile church takes a special offering to help a basically Jewish church. Wow. All right. And because they want to help the brethren due to the hardships and famine that was really headed down that way. That's interesting. I'm going to pick two men, Barnabas and Saul, and some great things happen, all right? We'll have to pick up on that next week. All right, time to be dismissed. Choir.